My name is Matthew.
Just as a starter, to get a little feel of how things are of people in the room, I want to know, like, about what time frame in your life you decided to follow Jesus. When you said, you know what, I want to make this commitment to become a Christian, just to see kind of what those are. And if you say, I've never made that commitment, that's fine. Don't raise your hand. But for those of you that were 10 years old or younger, when you said, yes, that's when I'm making my commitment, how many do we have of those? Okay, we have some. How many of you were between the age of 10 and 20? That's where I was. That's probably most of us in the room. How many of you were between 20 and 30? We have a few. 30 and 40 and up. So we have a few of those too. Okay. A lot of the 10 to 20 years, a lot from various groups. To tell you a bit of what my story was in that, I was 15 years old when I decided that that was the decision I wanted to make. Before that point, I believed in being a good person. I tried to be a moral person. I liked a lot of the stuff that Jesus had to say. I thought that was good ideas, but had some questions about things and wasn't sure I really wanted to commit to it until I was 15 years old. But when that happened, things just started changing like crazy in my life, or it felt like this whirlwind. Within the next 3 years of my life, those were probably the most formative years of who I am now. Read Bible from the front to back at some point. Went on mission trips to Ireland, to Cambodia, was involved in stuff just about every day of the week, started a prayer group that was at my school, was leading prayer groups that were also at church, was leading small groups and things like that, and I was just hungry, passionate, desiring to learn more about God in those like 3 years, 15 to 18, and after that point. But those were huge for me. And that is part of why I have such a desire to see this church have a youth group going. Because I think that it was so incredibly important for me. And I believe that it can be important for other people. Two reasons. Number one, I don't believe I was that special. I'm not saying all these things of like, oh, look at what Matthew did before he was 18. No, it's that I believe that if we will seek after God, no matter what age we are, that he wants to be found. He says that those who come to him must believe that he exists and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, that he wants to reward them with his presence. And that can happen when you're 16 years old. You don't have to wait until you're 50 before God can use you for something. I don't think I was that special, and I want to provide that kind of opportunity for the youth in the city to say, if I want to go for God, that there are ways that I can be involved. There are people who can be doing that, because I wasn't the only one at the time either. I had friends that were going on these mission trips. I had friends that were encouraging me, saying, oh man, this is what I've been reading recently, and it's got me so excited. Like, let's talk about it. I needed people like that. And I think that that's what a lot of the teenagers here in the city need as well. The other reason why I get excited about this is because I'm not a teenager anymore. And I don't want to live the rest of my life looking back to that time frame and saying, those were like my glory days. Those were the times when I was seeking after God. I was pursuing God the hardest. And I just wish I could live back then. You know, I don't want to have that, oh, before I got married, before I had kids, before I switched jobs a few times, before I had a house that I had to worry about. Man, that was the good time of pursuing God, and now I'm just kind of staying stable and doing my thing. So I hope that this morning, as we talk about having faith like a teenager, that no matter what age you are, that it'll somehow bring something to life inside of you. Because I hope that it's true for those youths that I see. Honestly, walking around the city, some of the things that I see with the teenagers, biking along the other side of the river, and then right about there is where there's that like old tower kind of thing that must have looked over the river. And that seems to be like a cool hangout spot on Friday nights where there are a bunch of teenagers sitting on their scooters with their girlfriends, smoking and doing whatever, and just not really having anything to do with themselves, it doesn't seem. And I bike by it thinking, God, what can be said to these people? What can I do? How can they have the same type of experience of encountering God and desiring him? And who's going to go to them? or right outside the front of my house when there's a bunch of teenagers who are throwing their beer glasses all over the mark so that it's breaking. And I'm thinking, in the morning, I have to try to bike around this so I don't get a flat tire. And yet also in my heart having this, God, there's something more for these teenagers. I don't just want to put the like, oh, well, kids these days. And leave it like that, you know? We have that, well, kids will be kids. I believe in something more for them. I think that God can do something more through that. But there needs to be people who are going to talk to him about it. And I think that, honestly, most of the people in this room are the ones that are supposed to be doing it. And that is not most of the people who are on this half of the room. I'm saying most of this room, the whole thing. So I want to look at several examples of teenagers in the Bible. Some of them just a little under teenagers. Some of them maybe a little over. We're not certain. But what were things that were in their lives that honestly should still be in ours? The first one, the first thing that I hope you have in your heart so strongly is that your story is not over yet. Last week, Steve spoke about a guy named Joseph and how he had to deal with this question of what do you do when people mistreat you? And it's such a fundamental question to what we do. So I'm piggybacking off of that. I'm not going to redo the whole sermon for you. It's a great one. You can find it online once we get it up there. But Joseph was 17 years old when we kind of join in with his story. It says it in Genesis 37. He's 17 years old when his brothers decide, we hate you. And first they decide they're going to kill him, and then they change their minds. No, I'm not going to kill him. We're just going to sell you into slavery instead. And things from there don't go so great for Joseph a lot of times. Now, as a 17-year-old, or really any age, all of us are going to face something like that. And maybe you were allowed to be like 25 before something really bad happened in your life and before people started hating you. Maybe you were 8 years old when you realized, you know what, life isn't always fair. And there are people in this world who don't care anything about you. I don't know what age you were. Maybe it was earlier. Maybe it was later. But I want you to know that your story is not over yet. Joseph could have said, well, sucks to be me kind of mentality of I was sold into slavery. So now live my life in Egypt and kind of make the best out of it, but not really like life. But he had this mentality through his life that his story wasn't over. And then later, when God has changed so much about him and when God is restoring this relationship between he and his brothers, he says, you know what, my brothers? What you meant for evil, God meant for good. See, he saw that there was a bigger story that was going on and that no matter where he was in his life, it wasn't done yet. And God was changing the story to be something good. Maybe you're 50, maybe you're 60, maybe you're younger than that. And you have this, my story is pretty much told, and now all I have to do is sit on the porch and wait for the rest of my life to finish off. Please don't have that mentality. Your story isn't over yet, and maybe it's a bad day. Maybe it's a bad year for you, but your story is not over yet. And that's something I think teenagers kind of get that idea, because we always say, oh, you have all of your life in front of you. Well, guess what? Today is the first day of the rest of your life, no matter what age you are. You can't spend the rest of your life living in the past. Everything that's left of your life is in front of you. The second person that I'd like to look at is know that you can be part of something big. There's a young woman named Mary. Probably most of you have seen a sculpture of her if you've been in this city at all. God used a young girl to be a part of something huge. We're told that she was a young virgin and that an angel shows up and talks to a young virgin. We're not told she was a teenager, but let's be honest, in the time frame, the marrying age was typically teenage range. And if she's specifically marked as a young one, she could have been 14, 15 likely. And then an angel shows up to her and says, by the way, God favors you, and you're going to bear the Son of God. Now, this is the part of the story that just is incredible to me. Because honestly, if it were left up to me, I would not leave like the balance of the universe in the hands of some like preteen girl. No offense against girls. I probably wouldn't do it for a preteen boy either, but definitely not a girl. Like, for all the stuff that you're going through, all the hormonal changes, everything is going nuts in your life, and you don't know what's happening, and what does this girl think about me, and what, my hair is just horrible, I hate everything. And then, by the way, the Son of God will come out of you. God is incredible. I don't know where he comes up with this. But he says, you can be a part of something big. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. The power of God Almighty will overshadow you. And the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And what does she say? She might have had like, But then finally says, let it be to me. May your word to me be fulfilled. I am the Lord's servant. It almost sounds like they've just made this contract. And she says, all of the terms and conditions that you've set out, okay, I'm in. I'm signing my name on this. I'll sign the contract. Let it be to me exactly the way you said it. Let's do it this way. I'm the Lord's servant. Incredible response. Now, maybe she could have said, can't I just be like a Joan of Arc or something where I'm the important one and I get to like ride in on the horse with the sword and everything? She didn't have to be the main character in every part of the story, but she was a part of something big. And maybe you're not going to be the one who's running out in the front of everybody saying, let's go! But you can be a part of something much bigger. I want to look at a similar person in the same story. The angel told to Mary, oh, not only are you pregnant, but also your older cousin Elizabeth is pregnant. Because an angel just showed up a little bit ahead of time to someone who is much older and from a different gender. This one is going to make the guys feel a little bad. It's like, preteen girl answers the angel correctly, and old guy gets it wrong. Just so you know, I'm giving away the ending of the story. But in the case of Zechariah, an angel shows up and says, hey, your wife is going to have a baby. And he's going to be a man who's full of the Spirit from birth. And he's going to go forward and proclaim the word of the Lord and prepare people for the coming of this Messiah. And Zechariah doesn't have this teenage mentality, perhaps. He doesn't have this, I can be a part of something big. Instead, he says, how can this be? Because I'm old. My wife is old. We old. I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. And then Gabriel gets a little unhappy and says, look, I stand in the presence of God. If I say something, it's true. And you know what? Because you have not believed, Gabriel says to him, you did not believe what I said. You did not believe you could be a part of something bigger. You didn't believe that I could do this, that God was going to do this in your life. Because of that, you're going to have to be silent for a while. Now this, just to play on it a little more, this one seems a little sad to me because honestly, a lot of times I'd say, man, I would much rather sit and listen to the wisdom of some 60-year-old man instead of like a 13-year-old girl. But for some reason, the angel's like, man, you be quiet. Woman, you're favorite of God. You're like, man, where's the justice in the world? But God, his justice is completely different than mine, which is an amazing thing. So, first off, your story is not over yet. And second, you can be a part of something big. To have a faith like these people did. A third one, we're just going to go to Jesus. This may be something that people have heard from me before, but a lot of people have this, oh, well, that was Jesus, and I'm different, so whatever it says about Jesus does not apply to me. You were called to be conformed to the image of Christ. So if we see something that Jesus does, no, you are not going to die for the sins of the world. This is true, that was him and him alone. But when we're told to love like Jesus loved, when we're told to forgive like Jesus forgave, we should look at Jesus as a pattern and say, how can I be like that? Not a, well, he was God and I'm just me. When he promises that he will put his Spirit into you so that you'll have the power of God in your life. That one's for free. That's a little addition. But that's why I say, let's look at Jesus and something he did. Now, he was 12 years old at the time of this. So he's not technically a teenager, for those of you who are worried about it. But he's right before that point. And our youth group is focusing on 12 to 18-year-olds. So a 12-year-old, I think, still counts. Jesus was taken by his family to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. Now, after the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" Something that I see Jesus doing twice in this passage is asking questions. Which, if any of you have children, you know they love to ask questions, yes? Why is this? How is that? Now, we need to be careful with the questions we ask. You can ask some of my close friends. I could write a book about how to ask questions and frustrate people. There are ways to ask questions that are not the right way to do it. So I'm not saying just ask questions just for the fun of it. But I am saying this. The heart of asking questions is a good thing. One, it shows that you want to learn. But sometimes it's also a good way of getting others to learn. Because Jesus, when he asked his mom, "Didn't you know I would be here?" It wasn't because Jesus needed to learn about it. But he's trying to spark something in her mind. And says, "Didn't you know I had to be here?" And sometimes teenagers are the ones who are most willing to kind of step out of what everyone is expecting to go on, because they say, "Well, I was just following. The Bible says that we should be able to pray for people. So I walked up and I touched them and I prayed for them. Didn't you know I was supposed to do that? I know that's breaking your comfort zone, but that's what I was doing." And teenagers sometimes have that of, they'll ask a question. They're willing to not just take the easy answers. That's also what Jesus seemed to be doing with the teachers of the law. And says Jesus is asking them questions, not to be a brat, but he's asking them questions and he's giving answers and he's trying to get deeper into this. And sometimes, even for myself, as I've got older, I'm willing to take an easy answer and I just stop asking the questions because, oh, that's not as important anymore. But when you're going through this existential crisis of, I'm 14 years old, and what do I think about the whole world? You're willing to ask some of those questions. And in a way, it's not bad to keep that heart. But then after asking the questions, what do you do with it? Next person I want us to look at, a guy named John. Be ready for change. And this is maybe the one that can be the hardest for us as we get older, because we get used to what we're doing. Be ready for change. Teenagers seem to have this, and John seemed to have it. John was a fisherman, became one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. But when we're first shown him in the Bible, he is out fishing, and Jesus is walking next to the shoreline. And as Jesus is walking along, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. We don't know the exact age of John. We know he's the younger brother. And since they're still with their dad, it says that they just left their dad. And because of some of the other things we've learned about John, of how old he lives later in life, likely John was a teenager, maybe just over than that. But most likely he was a teenager when Jesus said, "By the way, I want you to be one of my 12 men to change the world." This isn't Jesus and his like group of lots of old people that were his disciples. In fact, many of his disciples were likely teenagers or early 20-somethings. Because Jesus said, "Follow me," and they were ready for change. They said, "Okay, this is the way we go." Now, I do think that we sometimes have misportrayed this situation in that John has never met Jesus before. He knows nothing of him. And this man calls, "Follow me," and he just runs away. There is a high likelihood that John was a cousin of Jesus's, John the Baptist certainly was, but it seems like James and John were as well, if you look at the names of the women at the cross. I can go through all that for you later, but nonetheless, they probably knew each other somewhat. But then Jesus decides, this is that moment. Maybe you've been kind of sitting on the sideline wondering when you're going to hop in. Maybe you've been wondering, yeah, should I go or not? I have to make this decision. And Jesus finally calls to him and says, this is the moment. Come follow me. Leave your family. Leave the location you've been living in for a while. Leave the vocation that you're expected to do the rest of your life. And do something different. Sometimes you have to step out further away than that. You have to be ready for that change when he calls. And then what happens? Look at Daniel really quickly. Daniel, again, was a young man. We don't know if he was a teenager, but likely he was. That goes against the flow. When he was taken from his country, so this wasn't a, like, happy be ready for change. This was a, we're taking over your country and taking your brightest young men, and we're going to move them to our country because Israel had just been taken over by the Babylonians. And, oh, we're going to teach them a new language, give them new names, and try to completely reformat their brain. And Daniel is one of these who gets chosen for it. So it's not a willing change that happened in his life. But when this change comes, they're offered food that the law said that they weren't supposed to eat. And it seems like everyone else is just going along with it. But Daniel, it says, Daniel resolved in his heart, the next verse, that Daniel resolved in his heart that he wasn't going to be like the rest of them. Sometimes you have to go against the flow of what they're telling you. Even if all of your teachers are telling you, this is what you're supposed to be. Even if all of society is telling you, this is the way you're supposed to act. If you know in your heart what's from God, then you go against what they're telling you. That you can say, you know what, I don't want to defile myself in that way. Even if my society says, this is what's the cool music of the time. Or this is what's the way you're supposed to act. And you know what? Peer pressure isn't just for teenagers. It's not. We just don't call it peer pressure when you're 50 and everyone's telling you, oh, you're crazy to sell your house. Why would you move over there? Why would you move to Limburg? Because all the people there are very different. That's just what I was told when I moved here, just so you know. But we have those where there's peer pressure in different ways. It's not like the cool kids that are telling you, oh, this is how it's supposed to be set. But we face peer pressure in our jobs. We face peer pressure in our families as this is how you're supposed to act. This is what normal people do. This is what they do talk about. This is what you don't talk about. And you have to make those decisions. Am I going to follow just what I'm told by my culture? Or will I listen to God? And if it fits with my culture, then I'll live like the culture does. But if it doesn't fit with the culture, then I will go against everything that they're telling me to follow God. And that one you have to choose for yourself. See, Daniel, what he had done was he decided, this is not the way I'm going to live. But he couldn't change other people's lives so much. He could try. But Josiah says, not only am I going to change, I'm going to change everyone around me. The lesson from this one is that things don't have to stay the way things are. So often we have this of like, well, that's how it always is. With the elections recently in the United States or anywhere else in the world, so many times with elections, you have some people that are really excited. There's going to be changes. And then the other people who have this, it doesn't matter who's going to get voted in. They're going to stay the same way they are. Politics is going to be politics. Things are just going to stay the same. Maybe we'll have new technology. Hooray! Things are going to stay the same things the way that they are. Oh, they're starting a youth group. Hooray! But things are going to stay the same way that they are. That's how we get so often. We just expect life to be the same from one day to the next, to the next, to the next. Nothing too amazing is going to happen. An angel hasn't showed up at my door recently, so I really don't expect an angel to show up tonight. So things just stay the same way that they are. But Josiah was a guy who had a different mentality than that. You see, Josiah was the son of a a wicked man and the grandson of another wicked man. And those two men had led the kingdom in a way that did not honor God. They'd set up idols, they'd done their thing and said, we are kings, we don't have to listen to what God's word says. And they'd completely lost God's word in the process of it, so that no one read the Bible at the time, or no one read what was the Torah, which Old Testament of it. And so Josiah, his dad dies, and Josiah's made king when he's 8 years old. 8 years old, and you're supposed to be in charge of everything. For some people, that's your dream. For some people, you would freak out about that. I don't want to have responsibility. At 8 years old, I wouldn't have wanted to really have responsibility. Not in that kind of a way. But Josiah's made king when he is 8 years old, and he's following generations of bad leaders. He can just leave things the way that they are. But instead, he says, no, I'm going to make my life different. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed the ways of his father, David, which wasn't his like immediate father, but genealogically, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the eighth year of his reign, so he was 8 years old when he became king. Eighth year makes him how old? 16, very good. You're all up on your math, proud of you. When he was 16 years old, he was still young, he began to seek God. He didn't wait until he was 25. He didn't wait until he was 40. He didn't wait until he had his first child to start going back to church again. When he's 16 years old, he really starts seeking after God. And in his 12th year, so he's 20 now, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles, and idols. And then under his direction, he starts changing everything and saying, you know what? My dad built this, and it's stupid. I'm going to destroy it. Oh, here are these priests that are a lot older than me, but they're serving a God that isn't even real. We're going to destroy their altars too. Oh, this has been around for five generations. People probably would travel here because it's a tourist attraction. I'm going to tear it down. Things don't have to stay the way things are. And sometimes that means hard choices in your life. But those hard choices are important. To have that mentality that if I'm going to pursue God with what I have, I may not pursue God perfectly. I didn't when I was a teenager. I wasn't perfect at it, but I was pursuing God. And that's what I want said of me until I die. And that's what I want said of people in this room, is that we will pursue God, and if the way things are need to change, then we'll do it. We won't have this fatalistic mindset to it. We'll say, fine, if it's a sacred cow, smash it. And maybe you have some of those in your life. Hopefully there's things that might be coming to your mind right now that you go, this is something that is not the way it should be. And I need to get rid of that. So as you look through these 6 points, there's a lot of overlap in them, I understand. And various people can be used for, Mary had several of these attributes, Daniel had several attributes. But look in your life today, and what is it that you need to do? There's a verse in James that says, don't merely listen to his word, do what it says. So to start off with, your story is not over, which means today you have a chance to change the way you've been acting. Today you have a chance to do what the Bible says. I think that's going to become my new catchphrase. I'm just going to say that every time when I'm preaching. Today, you have a chance to do what it says. Because just as we saw with Joseph, your story isn't over yet. Maybe you just need to start telling yourself positive things about life. Maybe that's the one thing you have to do for today, is start realizing that the world isn't over. Or maybe it's the second one. Like Mary, you have to see that you can be a part of something big. Maybe you haven't wanted to be a part of anything big, and you decided, I want to stay in my own little world. And I think God wants to call you to something more than that. And Damascus Road is a first start of that, of things that you can be involved in. I hope it's not the end of the road for you. But if you say, you know what, I need to be a part of something bigger than myself, talk to us and we'll see what ways that you can be using those gifts and talents God has given you. That's what we're doing with Connect Groups. That's why we're starting a youth group. We need people to be involved in these sorts of things. That's why we have childcare. We need people to be involved in these sorts of things. Like Jesus, maybe you need to just start asking questions. And that might start with yourself. You have to ask yourself, what is important to me? What have I just let slide? And for those of you who are like journalers, maybe you just need to go home, like sit down with a blank piece of paper and start journaling about this stuff. Of like, what questions do I need to ask myself? What things did I have such a passion for when I was younger that I've just given up on? Or maybe you need to sit down with your wife or with your children and start talking about these questions, that you start with yourself and then start looking around you and saying, how can we go against the flow just like Daniel did? After we've looked at these questions and realized what we want to do, what do we do with it? How do you go against the flow? How do you say, I'm not going to live that way anymore? Because things don't have to stay the way they are. So this Friday, we're starting a youth group. Hopefully you've heard that so far. It's not just with the Masses Road. There's another church that we're getting involved in, and we hope to get several of them here. It's going to be at the Gymsall 1 in Skarn. So if you know kids that need to be involved with that, if you know people in the age of 12 to 18, invite them. I can't give you promises of what it's going to look like. I can't say that the first week they're all going to come say, I want to follow after Jesus and send me to Africa. That would be awesome, but you know what? It might not happen. So some of this is looking forward and speaking and saying, I want to see teenagers who have these six qualities in them. But I don't want that to just be teenagers. I want that to be modeled for the teenagers by others. There's a verse in the epistles to Timothy where Paul says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. Which at the time, Timothy was probably 30 years old. And he's being told, you're still young. So I'm still a young guy, just so you know. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in faith, in life, in love, in purity. Sometimes teenagers need to be the ones who start setting examples because we haven't been doing it enough. I hope that doesn't become more and more true of our church, but when I look at guys like Matthew Solomon, I wonder if that's the case, because that guy has such a heart. Sometimes you just need to be reminded of what happened in your life. Many of you, between the ages of 10 and 20, that's when God got a hold of your heart. Maybe you're still in that time frame. Sometimes it's good to just look back and say, God, what is it that you did? Praise him for that. And say, God, can you pull me back to that sort of a feeling? Like it mentions in Revelation, that sometimes you need to remember how far you've fallen and you need to return to your first love. Sometimes I need to do that. Probably today I do. Because I don't want us to be a people that just keep things the way they are and Damascus Road goes along nicely, 80 to 100 people, and we sit here, we enjoy our Sundays, and we go home. I want us to be a people who are passionately pursuing God and say, the best days that we have are in front of us. The best chances we have are in front of us. Your story isn't over yet. The story of this place isn't over yet. And I'm excited to hear how the rest of it goes. I know some people who will pick up a book and, like, if they're not into it in the first five pages, they'll just set it back down. There are other people who pick it up and they won't even read the beginning. They just go to the last chapter to see if they like it. We don't really get either of those options. Today, you can't jump to the end of your story. Nor can you honestly set the book down and walk away. You're living out your life, whether you like it or not. But the amazing thing is, you can be a part of something big. And your story, even if you didn't like the first five pages, it might get better. I found plenty of books like that. And I'm excited to read the end of this book together with you guys. Thank you so much for being here. I pray that the things that have been said would stick in your heart, that you would have faith first like a child, because that's the one that's actually mentioned in the Bible, but consider the things that you can learn from having faith like a teenager. Because God wants to reward those who diligently seek him. With faith, you can please God. Without faith, it's impossible. And maybe today you said, never been a Christian, never been that interested. It's not so hard to start a relationship with God. It starts with just talking to someone. If you're at somebody's house and you don't know them, you walk up, you say, "Hi, my name is Matthew. Where are you from?" You can start out with God like that. I don't know what he'll answer. "I'm from eternity. I'm from everlasting to everlasting. Is that somewhere in the United States?" No, it's not. We'll just start by saying, I want to have faith. I want to pursue you. And get involved with other people who know this Jesus and find out about him. Be like the teenager who is so afraid and doesn't want to talk to the girl that he likes, so he talks to her friends. It's like, "Hey, does she like me? Tell me more about her. What kind of flowers does she like?" Or those sorts of things. You can do that with God. I know it sounds a little immature, but you can do that. You can walk up to me and say, "Does Jesus like me? What's he like?" I won't give you the answer yet. I'll make you ask me if you want to. Heavenly Father, you are a God who has been from everlasting. You've been around before there was time. And all of our years are fairly short compared to yours. So God, we put our trust first in you, not in our age or our lack of age. But we rest upon you. God, I believe that there are things that you want to do in our lives today. There are things you want to speak into our hearts, and I pray that our ears are open. And God, not only that we would hear it, but that we would obey you in it. Bring questions to people's minds. Tell them how much you love them. Tell them the big plans you have for them. And show them how to make those changes. Because God, sometimes we're really not sure. We know we want to make a change, but we don't know what to do. I pray that by your Spirit, that you would open people's eyes to see where the doors are to leave where they've been. That they would see the exit routes, and that they would run out from there and run into your arms. And God, we so look forward to the day that when we've been there for 10,000 years, that when time has been completely forgotten, and we're getting to see you and worship you and pursue you continually. God, let us not ever lose the wonder and awe and desire for that moment. Thank you for your Son, Jesus, who died for us, to forgive us, to take our punishment for us, and to give us all of these things, and to make it available for us to even come and talk to you. It's his name we pray. It's in the authority of what he's done that we pray. It's in honor of who he is that we pray. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.